Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. If it's October, it's World Series time. Now, granted, it's been a shortened season, but for those of us who love the game, it's still fun to think about the World Series. And for me, it's kind of a time to reflect on previous World Series events. Several weeks ago, one of my heroes died, the greatest pitcher in St. Louis Cardinals history, Bob Gibson. 17 years with the Cardinals, wonderful player. In honor of his passing, they took Major League Baseball, replayed the 1968 World Series, where Bob Gibson pitched a complete game, struck out 17 batters, and set a record for strikeouts in a World Series game. It was baseball's way of honoring this great pitcher, a man who became a Hall of Famer. And for those of you who love the game of baseball, there have been several Hall of Fame pitchers that have gone on to glory in the last 6 weeks, 2 months' time. Hall of Famers, great at what they did, accomplished. On Sunday mornings, many of you gather here to study the book of Philippians. Others of you may have been hearing from pastor speak on Philippians. I don't know what his text has been the last month or so, but it's been the second reading in the church where I attended, Redeemer in Salem. All the lessons for the last 4 weeks were from Philippians. So my text today is going to come from that book. Those of you who have been in the class know that Paul wrote that book while he was in prison. Wrote it to the church at Philippi, and it was a letter that would be shared with people not only in that city, but beyond as well, to expand the gospel of life and salvation in Jesus Christ. Paul didn't have to do this. I mean, Paul was an educated man. He could be a professional at whatever he wanted to do. He didn't have to forsake all of that to end up in jail because of his proclamation of Christ as Lord and his refusal to back down. But that's what he did. He gave it all up for the sake of the gospel. Actually, he didn't really choose to give it all up. You remember how it happened to him. He was struck blind by the Lord on the Damascus Road for several days until he could see. And then he not only could see outwardly with his vision, with his physical eyes, but he could see the light of Jesus Christ, the light of the world, which illuminated his life and gave him purpose. And it later would inspire that great song by Hank Williams Sr., by the way. Nobody here knows that song. I saw the light. Okay. How many of you know people who have been affected by the fires? Almost everybody does. It took a wide swath, not only in the general regions of the fires, but it impacted a lot of people. Our niece lives outside of Springfield, and her home was burnt to the ground. She and her husband lost everything, except their dog, which was important. And amazingly, she remembered to carry along Grandma's Bible. I don't know what motivated her just to grab that, but she did. There have been a lot of testimonies by people who have lost it all in these fires. I read one recently, an elderly lady who returned to her home in Detroit. No house, no car, no belongings, no scrapbooks, no albums, no pictures. It was all gone. It was her final home, at least in this life. Her response when she witnessed this is as follows. I've never experienced anything like this. Everything I owned was in that house and now it's gone. I don't have anything now but my faith in Jesus. Sounds a bit Pauline, doesn't it? I've lost it all, but I've gained Christ. Christ called me to be his own. And Paul took that seriously, which led him to a number of different cities where the gospel was proclaimed and life and salvation was offered to countless people. Here's what he says. Those things which were profit to me, I gave up for Christ. Yes, truly I am ready to give up all things for the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, which is more than all, for whom I have undergone the loss of all things, and to me these are less than nothing, so that I may have Christ as my reward and be seen in him. Not having righteousness which is of the law, but that which is through faith in Christ. I saw the light when I was 1 month old. I don't remember it. I was baptized as an infant in a small church in the Midwest. I was brought to the light, and since I've done enough baptism, I know how the words go, and I know what the meaning is in baptism. We are called out of darkness into his marvelous light, and nothing shall separate us from the love of God that is ours in Christ Jesus. He lays a claim on us in the waters of holy baptism, and he says, you are mine. I will not forsake you. I will not leave you. I'll never let go of you. Follow me. Some of you maybe came in when you were a little bit older. Maybe you're what we call an adult convert when you saw the light and God laid a claim on your life as well. We become children of God, holy, righteous, forgiven, redeemed, sanctified, forever his, not lost, but found. I was thinking of my favorite portions of scripture this past week, and it happens to be parables. I think because I come from a rural background, I understand the parables about as well as the disciples, which would be half the time. And you'd have to explain it to them. The parables that we have in Luke chapter 15, for instance, are three of my favorites. It's the parable of the lost sheep, the parable of the lost coin, and the parable of the lost son, or the prodigal son. I thought about these parables this week, not in terms of being lost and then found, but of being found and then lost. We are not lost. We are the found. We are the found people of God, and yet we get lost. When you look at these parables, you notice a number of things. But one very important point is to remember that the sheep was lost for a moment, but he was still a part of the fold. He wasn't lost. He was just gone for a while. And the coin was still owned by the elderly lady. It wasn't just lost out there all by itself. It was hers. It just was lost for a brief moment. It was technically owned. Actually, it was just misplaced for a little time. And the lost son? Was he outside of the family? Not from dad's standpoint. He never was. But he lost his way. And he forgot that he was the found one. That he was the son of a very important man that was his father, and that nothing could really ultimately separate them. As a member of the household of faith, I have never been lost. Never been lost, because I'm a redeemed child of God. I am part of the family of God. He is mine, I am his, and so I'm not, when we talk about the people who are lost, I've never been one of the lost. But I have lost my way. I have meandered off. I have wandered off the course, and I have lost my way. I'm guessing you have too. As they say, it's tough out there, and it is. And we live our lives long enough, and I think it's important for us to talk about Christian lostness. Of being the found ones and yet being lost and feeling that we're out there and we're no longer a part of the family of God or the household of faith, but we are. But we've lost our way. We've wandered off. It's not clear where we're going or how we're going to get back. In almost five decades of ministry, not only my own experience of lostness, but the lostness that people have shared with me, oftentimes privately, has been caused by a life choice that ended up in the death of an unborn. Love that was sought in all the wrong places. substance abuse that became the master and the one and only God. We got lost in anger. We got lost in bitterness. We got lost in unforgiveness. We got lost in pride. We got lost in criticism. We got lost in the need to control other people and other things. We got caught lying to ourselves about how we were really doing as kingdom people. And even when the Spirit of God is moving inside of us, saying, you're not telling the truth about where you are right now. You've lost your way. We're kind of stubborn about admitting that and confessing that. Even when the Spirit has revealed our lostness and how far we've wandered away, we resist that Spirit until that moment when it just seems to all cave in, and then the rebuilding begins and we're brought back home. Found, lost, and found. Again, reclaimed by Christ, rejuvenated by the Spirit to stand strong within the body of Christ, admitting that, yes, I've been that prodigal son. Yes, I've been that lost coin. Yes, I've been that lost sheep. And God brought me back. He always meets our guilt with his restorative grace. He always meets the mess we're in with his mercy, and our faults and flaws with his forgiveness, all the time, every time, forever. Guaranteed. Every time. We need to hear that. Every time. No matter how far. No matter how long. No matter what it was that caused me to be lost for a moment. Always welcome back. Brought back. Sought after and found. Robert Capon was a prolific writer, wrote a number of books. One of the books he wrote was entitled Kingdom Grace Judgment. I'd like to share a paragraph from this fine piece of work. The entire cause of the recovery operation in two of the parables in Luke 15 is the shepherd's or the woman's determination to find the lost. Neither the lost sheep nor the lost coin does a blessed thing except hang around in its lostness. On the strength of these parables, therefore, it is precisely our sins and not our goodnesses that most commend us to the grace of God. These parables of lostness are emphatically not stories designed to convince us that if we will wind ourselves up to some unacceptable level of moral or spiritual improvement, God will then forgive us. Rather, they are parables about God's determination to move before we do. In short, to make lostness the only ticket we need to the supper of the Lamb. It has been difficult for those of us in the church who love the Lord's Supper, who depend on the Lord's Supper, who see that as that great moment for the community of God's people to come together before this sacrament, this supper, where we can bring forth that immense pain that we carry when we've lost our way. And every time that we come, we're able to come forward, receive it in our cars, which doesn't feel quite the same, does it? But the sacrament's still the same, and the power to forgive and to redeem and to extend mercy and to clean up our lives, it's there, and we desperately look forward to it because it works. It's redemptive, it's restorative. It grabs a hold of us in our lostness and reminds us who we are, the people of God. Over 47 years of ministry, I might have learned more than two things, but I remember two things this week for sure. We are all capable of falling away. We are all capable of getting lost in ways that were unthinkable to us. Impossible it would happen to us. totally contrary to our values and our faith system. But we got lost. It happened anyway. And secondly, God's love, forgiveness, and reclaiming grace are big enough to cover the fact that our greatest failure may still be ahead of us. And if it is, He is determined to be on the other end, to find us in our lostness, in our brokenness. Come unto me, all labor heavy laden, and I will give you rest. I'll bring peace to your soul. No matter where we go, how far we run, or how stubborn our roaming may be, God in Jesus never stops coming after us. Always seeking us, always determined to find us and to call us close to Himself. Our lostness doesn't throw Him off. He was kind of expecting it, that it would happen to us somewhere along the road of life. In fact, it gives Him an opportunity to do what He does the very best and what He loves to do, and that is find that which is lost, and then with the angels and the archangels and all the company of heaven, rejoice. What was lost has now been found, and what is found that was lost has been restored again in my kingdom. We rejoice in the great news that we have a God who continues to pursue us day in, day out, all day, every day, until we're called home. May that peace which we have in Christ be yours now and forever. Amen.